There are in the Scripture a couple of long stories found only in the Gospel of John that reappear at various intervals in the lectionary as the church prepares for Lent. And one of those texts is before us today, and it is found in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John. And it is so long that I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to tell you where it is so that you can go back to it and read it later this afternoon during halftime of one of the 13,000 basketball games that will be on. I'm going to talk about it as a story today, and I'm going to talk about it as a connection with our church. You will recognize the story as that of the Samaritan woman. A classic story, one that ought to be known better to us as to any church in town, and that is because of the window that is back there. The first time I walked into this sanctuary, almost 13 years ago now, I was struck not only with the beauty of the sanctuary, but the beauty of this particular window and the uniqueness of it. I've been in churches literally across the country of one sort or the other. And generally speaking, your main focal window will have a variety of emphasis. And this is not one that I've seen anywhere else before. Now, I am reminded, and I don't know, because of all the things that people have told me since I've been here about why things are the way they are and why they ought to stay that way, nobody has ever told me the source of that window. I was told that Mr. and Mrs. Eaton, that Mr. Eaton was an attorney here in town, and obviously since their names are on the window, I'm guessing they probably fronted the money to put those windows up. But it's a unique story, not only because it's found only in the Gospel of John, because it is unique in the lessons that it has to teach us. Whenever we have visitors in the church, especially when I have other clergy, I always show them the window and always talk about it and talk about what it says to us about our openness to others. And that's one of the critical things there, and I think that's one of the things that John's trying to teach us. The disciples were on the road with Jesus. They were traveling as they often were. And they came to this well one day, sometimes known as Jacob's well. One commentator says it really ought to be called Rachel's well because she was the one that came there to get water every day. But in that day, oftentimes men got credit for the work of their women. I don't know if things have changed or not. You'll be able to judge that for yourself. And so this woman was at the well at a time of day which was unusual, and that's what's pointed out. And when we don't have facts, we fill in the blanks. I don't know if you find this about life or not, but when you don't know, you've got to kind of make up a story for this. So what the church has done over the years is they have put together the different pieces that they recognize. She's here when none of the other women are there. So for some reason, we think she must be an outcast. Jesus talks to her about the number of men in her life. And then people jump from that to saying, well, perhaps she was of questionable character. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know any of those things. It might very well have been that she'd been up all night taking care of her husband, and when she finally got him calmed down and he was not throwing up anymore, she napped for an hour or two and then went, oh my gosh, we need water. I'd better get down to the well. Now, that's just one scenario. I'm no more imaginative than anyone else. Could have been something else altogether, and it very may well have been that she didn't want to be down there when everybody else was there. Now, the fact of the matter is that we have associated the different relationships with all these men as something speaking to her character rather than something speaking to the times that she lived in. Women had very few rights in that day. They could not inherit property. They couldn't really own property except in conjunction with their husband. And so sometimes they were at the mercy of what went on. We don't know why she had had all these different husbands. Maybe she was not a good chooser and she kept picking sick husbands and they died off early and she had to find another one. Maybe she had abusive husbands and went away. But one thing that we know of a certainty is that she never asked for a divorce. Because women didn't divorce in those days. A man could get up one day and say, and this is one of the rabbis actually has this in the Talmud, woman, you burnt my toast. I declare you divorced. Get out of here. Well, if we got rid of your wife every time she messed up a meal, how would you like that in reverse every time you overcooked something? I was cooking hot dogs out once, and I brought them in later because a neighbor came over, and we started shooting baskets. And I brought them in, and I presented them to Kathy, and I said, "Look, we're having blackened hot dogs." What they were a shriveled mess because I failed to pay attention, but thankfully, she did not divorce me. You know in the story, then Jesus was tired and he sat down and the other disciples were kind of milling around doing other things. And Jesus said to this woman, "I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty." And she immediately says, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water because our people do not have anything to do with one another?" And then Jesus enters into a conversation that this woman never would have imagined that happened that day and said, "If you knew who you were talking to, you would ask for the living water and it would be given to you." Now, this woman then almost immediately moves to engage Jesus in a theological conversation. "Your people say that we should worship this way. My people say that we should worship that way. And really, we have come to believe," because again, when we don't have facts, we tend to kind of plug in details ourselves. She was wanting to change the subject. She didn't want to talk about her previous husband. She didn't want to talk about the man she was currently living with. So let's talk theology. Oh, how very human that is. When somebody wants to talk to us about behavior or our action or something, well, let's talk theology instead. Because after all, there's lots of room there to move in and to bring different subjects all together. But Jesus keeps coming back to her with the talk of living water and life itself. Now, it's instructive to look at the things that Jesus didn't do. He didn't castigate her. He didn't talk to her about her sexual history. He didn't talk to her about her choices in men. He talked to her about life. He talked to her as if she was a person of value to him, and he wanted to give her his complete attention. And that's instructive because not too long after this, and I'm thinking the disciples were looking for the closest McDonald's or whatever would pass for it in that day because they were hungry. And so they finally managed to scrape up some provisions and they came back and they were scandalized. Here is Jesus talking to this foreigner. Here's Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. And we don't know because we don't know about small town whether they had a clue what was going on or not. "Shouldn't we go away?" And Jesus says, "No." Well, then the Samaritan woman leaves and starts telling everybody around that she has met somebody who knows her whole life, who can read her like a book. And she says, "Come and see. Come and see." You see, when I titled this story, "A Window, a Story, and a Future," it's because I think all those things tie together. And because she went out and because she was such a dramatic testifier, people listened to her and said, "Well, let's go see what this is all about." And so they all come out to see, and then Jesus begins to talk to all of them about this living water and springs of eternal life. And they say to one another, "We came because of what we heard you say. We stay because of what we have encountered. We came because of your invitation. We came because of your story, but we stayed because of that which we encountered, and that is the story of the future." It is no secret to us that as we continue our life as a church and as we move forward from this place, that we still have a story to tell. And for many people in our community, all they will ever know about our church is what you have to say to them. The only invitation they will ever receive to come within these doors is for somebody to ask. Now, we have the general invitation of the doors are always open on Sunday morning, and we invite people to come in there. But it is not only the invitation that matters. It's what happens when they come in. It's what kind of community they're going to experience when they get here. Now, I thought long and hard about how to address this next piece of the issue, and you just have to trust me. I've not laid awake nights worrying that I didn't get it right, but just brace yourself. It is no secret, and our visitors that I shared with earlier already read that I'm getting ready to leave, so we don't have to worry about them making a decision whether they ever come back or not because of the pastor. But when a pastor gets ready to retire or to move on to another church, there are all sorts of things that go on. And I think that I would, if I were going to describe what was going on right now, I would describe it, there are two different ways. And I'll give you both of them, and you can make up your own mind. One is like herding cats. That's one way that I look at the things that are going on now. The other is I revert to my scientific side and think a little bit about chaos theory. Now, the church has been given some really good advice by somebody with a lot of experience in this matter, our area minister, and said, here are the things you need to do now. Here are the things you need to wait on. And for some reason, we've decided to ignore that advice. Well, we're all free to do whatever we want to with advice, but sometimes we ought to at least ask ourselves why. And I think what we ought to do right now, because I am still, at least for a number of other weeks, still the pastor, so I can tell you what I think, whether you choose to follow that advice or not. We need to step back. We need to take a deep breath. I want to be sure you got enough oxygen that's flowing to your brain to get the things that are going there. And we ought to say we're going to enter not only individually, but corporately, into a time of prayer and discernment about where we see God leading in the future. Because right now, it's like all the pieces are just being thrown hither and yon and trying to figure out things to do, and we're getting things out of the proper order. Now, that's my description of the things that are going on. And I believe that only as you allow yourself to enter that time of prayer and discernment will you then be able to present the kind of community so that, as in the story represented in our window, which we think is central to our life, when we invite people, when people come in, whatever the invitation that they originally met, sometimes it's been people just walking around hither and yon and trying different things. I remember when Lisa and Corey first came, I said, what brings you here? And I got to hear their story, but something about what the experience caused them to stay and share. What happens ongoing is going to be a result of what we do and the decisions we make in the upcoming days. And I want to try to avoid discord. Now, what I've said, and some people have misinterpreted, is I just want to make sure I have a peaceful going away. And I can't do that if there's chaos around me. I can't do that. And you know what I mean with herding cats? Every cat has its own mind about what needs to be done. I've not seen cats cooperate. Now, dogs cooperate. I do know that for a certainty. And that's because all dogs go to heaven. And I'm willing to entertain the thought that on the other side of that rainbow bridge, there's some kitty cats as well. I don't want you cat lovers to take offense at me. But you understand what I'm saying, that unless we're able to come together, it doesn't... Well, we've got to be careful about saying this one. It doesn't matter too much right now what the Constitution says. And I pointed this out early on in the process. I said, our Constitution does not currently reflect our needs. And so if you try to put round pegs in square holes, you're going to have an issue. So I'd like for you to step back. Again, take a deep breath. I have to pause and do that myself sometimes because when I get to talking too fast, I run out of air. Take a deep breath and think about what it really means to pray. Not what I want. Not, well, this better happen absolutely or I'm not going to be happy. But rather, does God have a continuing purpose for this church that has been here recently? Since February is behind us, we've celebrated our 161st years. I don't know if we still have another 160 years in us or not, but I know that we have to be intentional about what we seek and about how we seek it. And I think that the only way that can come to pass in our current circumstance is to just pause. Take a little pause there. Nothing's going to happen in the next couple of months. I mean, it's just not. You're not going to find a new pastor that will come in on Memorial Day weekend after the last pastor left the weekend before that. And if they did, you'd feel sorry for them, because whoever follows a long-term pastor has got a lot of trouble in mind. I mean, that's just the nature of the beast. It doesn't mean it can't happen and it can't work. It can. But something needs to happen. So whenever you come into this old sanctuary, and we've been here a long time, and as I thought again about this window, because history means something to me. I was a history minor at Mercer University. Does that name strike a chord to you, like maybe the team that beat Duke this week unexpectedly? Not that there's any gospel implication to that, but the Baptist beat the Methodist. Right? Sorry. One of our visitors is the daughter of a Methodist pastor. But the fact that there's Duke Methodist and Mercer's Baptist, and Baptist came up on top. I think the Baylor Bears also prevailed over some other team like that. Now I've completely forgotten where I was going. Help me out, Randy. The cat got out of the bag. So, I got it. I remember I was a history major at Mercer, and then I got off track with Mercer. I do know, and it really is so unique that you ought to stop and think about it now and then, that the architect that designed this sanctuary when the change was made in 1897, who lived up the street in what I think of as the Gerspacher's mansion with its turrets, was an African-American architect. And when we had the Martin Luther King service here a couple years ago, Pastor Madonna Gray at the Zion AME Church came in and said, "How did you get this church out of the hood?" She said, "This is a classic African-American design sanctuary." And I wondered if maybe that might have had something to do with picking the Samaritan woman who has come to stand for the outsider, the alien, the one you're not sure you want to have in your midst. Because one of the things that has to happen when we invite people in is when they do come in, we have to make sure that they are welcome. We don't have to quiz them about where they came from or what they believe or are they going to be trouble. We just have to recognize that if they walk in that door, God is involved in the process. And so as I think about the window and I think about the 115, 16, 17 years that have passed since this sanctuary was put together and since that window was put in, it becomes a metaphor for who we are as a church. Will we be like Jesus, hearing others' story, not judging their story, not telling them what they've done wrong, but inviting them to partake of the living water, the eternal spring that comes from the Spirit of God that says, "You are my child. You are welcome here. Come and be a part of our community." Because I am adopted, one of the things that I have always cherished about God is that He always invites people to come and be a part of the family. To be a part of the family. A family where they're going to take you like you are, although they may yell at you now and then for who you are, but they're still going to love you regardless. So think about the window. Think about this opportunity to do. What am I asking you to do? Take a deep breath and pray. Pray. Let's end with that thought. Lord, as we've come into your presence today, we are thankful that during the season of Lent, when you give us the opportunity to look within and to ask of ourselves, are we seeking your best not only for our lives, but for our common life together? And if we're not, help us to understand why. And help us to see the way forward. Help us to remember that change is one of the only constants in the world that we live in. And it doesn't have to be scary, but it does have to be managed. Help us in your spirit to gather in prayer and to gather in hope. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 493, The Voice of Jesus Calling. Lord, as we leave this place today, may the love of Christ compel us with all who we meet in this upcoming week. We offer this prayer in His name. Amen. Thank you.